16 years old, attending Scarborough High School. 1987 was the year. An amazing band was on the rise with some incredibly deep lyrics which resonate with me to this very day. I know, everyone's saying. Their name was the Beastie Boys. Hands up if you know who the Beastie Boys. Come on, don't fib. Oh my goodness, there's hands. I see that hand. There's hands everywhere. They brought out a song in 1987. Some of you are going to know. Some of you know what it was. You're going to finish the lyrics for me. You ready, Jared Main? I'm going to fight. Come a bit louder. I'm going to fight for my right to party. Am I right? What you may not know about that song and about that about that video clip, if you've seen the video clip, and I don't recommend you watch it, there's a party going on with the Beastie Boys, and every party needs whipped cream in pie pans and whipped cream pies smashed in people's faces, right? What's a party without whipped cream pies? What you may not know about that video clip, if you watch it closely, you will see some of the people, like not just a normal grimace that you might grimace because, you know, you got a cream pie shoved in your face, but it's like a real grimace. And there's a reason for that. The Beastie Boys back in 87 were just starting out and they didn't have much money. So in order to get the cream for the cream pies in the video clip, they went round, they scoured skip bins all over their town and they found all old, rancid cream. And over the 2 or 3 days of shooting the video clip, it just got worse. But into the face had to go the cream pie. You've got to fight for your right to party. Now you're thinking, what on earth is Mark going on about? He's finally lost it. In fact, I want to tell you that is a biblical mandate, a scriptural command, is actually to party. If you want to go back and you want to look particularly in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, you will find God wants his people to remember that there are times when you must party, you must celebrate. And we're not talking some boring religious ceremony where some guy at the front reads some words which no one understands and then we all go home and have something to eat. That's not it at all. The festivals and the parties that God commanded were given instruction around food and wine and how long it would go for. And it was a party because the people were told to celebrate. And I think actually we've lost something in there over the preceding years of church and Christian history. And I don't even want to blame the Puritans, but I want to say that somewhere along the line, we lost our way where church became something where, well, we just can't celebrate. That's not what we do in church. It's not what our Christian faith is actually marked by. We'd be far more serious than that. And I don't want to say, you know what, we need to reclaim what the Bible actually says about this, because actually it's all about culture. Every organization, every aspect of your life, you actually have a culture. You have a culture in your family. Your family has a culture. It's why one of the reasons why, you know, when a young man marries a young woman, their expectations, what they go into that relationship is so important, because they're each bringing the baggage of their own family's culture with them. That's not how we did stuff. This is how we did it. That's not how I did stuff. This is how we did it. And so the cultures clash. Every culture, your family, your home has a culture. Your workplace has a culture. I was talking to someone just before the service, actually, and we were talking about professional development. And we were saying, you know, at some workplaces, the bosses really want to invest into their workplace. In other places, the bosses don't really want to invest in their workplace. There's different cultures. In some workplaces, they're going to have a great Christmas party because they think it's important to celebrate a great year. In other places, there's going to be some party pies and some cordial set out for the workers. There's going to be culture in your workplace. There's going to be culture in your family. There's going to be values. And part of the culture is going to be how you celebrate, how you gather together and enjoy each other's company and do what you do. What you value, what is really important to you, is going to determine your culture. It's going to determine what you do in the different situations that you find yourself in. We've been looking through the book of Nehemiah. And praise the Lord, the walls are done, the gates are on, and Nehemiah is going to set a culture for not only the group of people that he's with, but for the next 100 years, for the next 200 years. He's going to be setting an agenda for these people on what they are to do. And it's really important what he does. The walls have been built up. They're done. The city is done. We're back in the city. Now, what do we do going forward? What's going to happen now that's really important for who we are and what we say about each other from this point on? Well, he's going to be setting that agenda. And it's actually really important for you. Because actually there's some stuff in there which you can actually really apply in your own life, in your workplace. I talked about your workplace. Some of you are frustrated you're not the boss. Well, you know what? I'm sorry, but you can lead 360. You can actually change the culture of the place that you work, whether you have the position of authority or not. You can actually make a change just by your attitude. In your family, whether you're the child, the father, the mother, whether it's a mixed family, whatever it happens to be, the group of people that you are with, that you call home, you can change the culture there. You can actually make changes there. Maybe some stuff about what happens in those different areas of your life. You can actually make change there. You can actually lead change. Nehemiah wants to set this culture. And why does he want to set this culture? Well, it's actually important because 6-8 weeks ago, Nancy Beach talked us through seasons of life. And I want to touch on that just again, just a little bit here. Why is it so important that Nehemiah wants to set this culture of celebration? Well, it's important because of where they've come from. Jeremiah the prophet, if you're not aware, but Jeremiah the prophet basically prophesied the people of Israel were being incredibly disobedient. And he said, his prophecy was, you know what? You're going to be taken out of the land. The temple is going to be destroyed. The walls are going to come down. You're going to be dragged off to a land that you didn't want. That's basically Jeremiah in a nutshell. That happened. Then we get to the book of Lamentations. And in the book of Lamentations, basically it's like, yeah, well, I told you so. And the people are sitting there and they are lamenting what has happened. And we've got some scripture which Lynn is going to put up on the screen here. Jerusalem, once so full of people, is now deserted. She who once was great among the nations now sits alone like a widow. Once the queen of all the earth, she is now a slave. Listen to this. She sobs through the night. Tears stream down her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one left to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her and become her enemies. Judah has now been led away into captivity, oppressed with cruel slavery. She lives among foreign nations and has no place of rest. Her enemies have chased her down and she has nowhere to turn. He's just lamenting where they have come from and where they are now. You know, that whole thing, this is the thing about this. The people of Israel had an expectation that they were God's people. And because they thought, well, you know what, we're God's people, we expect that we will live in God's city, we will be protected by God, there'll be peace upon the city, there'll be a temple, there'll be a place to go to, there'll be a place of worship. In fact, if they weren't in the city and they weren't being blessed, what their minds were basically saying, you know what, God's blessing is not on us. We're not God's people. We're here and we're suffering and we don't even know if God loves us. How easy is it for you? How often do you find yourself in a situation where things are going bad and you're actually thinking, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God doesn't care much about me. I don't know. Sometimes I think, you know, they've got 3 or 4 kids in a family and it's very difficult as parents not to have a favorite. But what about the kid that's not the favourite? I wonder if you've ever felt that you're not God's favourite. I wonder if you've ever felt there are other Christians and other people around the world and they're doing amazing stuff and you're thinking, why not me? Am I not God's favourite? Doesn't God care about me? Doesn't God love me? I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I wonder if you've ever felt like, well, God's blessing is upon this person. Look at how great their life is and the sort of stuff they're doing. But God doesn't work that way with me. This is how the people of Israel felt in this book of lament. And this is important because we're leading up to Nehemiah, to the context of Nehemiah, but they were certainly in a lamentations mindset. Last week, Andrew Nightingale preached a ripper of a message. And just as a throwaway line, and I want to say I would never characterize Andrew. I would never say anything, but he said himself, sorry, Andrew, he was talking about Christopher Robin. And he said, he was talking about Christopher Robin and he was talking about Eeyore. Now, those of you who have ever come across Christopher Robin, you will understand that this book, this story has, I mean, people have done PhDs on this, on the character study, seriously, on the character study of the people in Christopher Robin. And here they are, they're celebrating something. And here is Eeyore, the donkey over here, and Andrew's laughing. And there's Eeyore, and everyone else is arms upraised. I mean, you've got the different personality traits of different people in the story. You've got little Piglet down here. He's this sort of pig that, you know, comforts everyone. Everyone loves Piglet, you know, comforts everyone, puts his arm around it. It makes everyone feel good about them, so not a threat. Then you've got Rabbit. Now, Rabbit is the sort of person that carries a clipboard, right? And he's always going around and making sure all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted and everything is done. He's got Excel spreadsheets out. You know, that's the sort of person that Rabbit is. And then you've got Tigger. Now, if you're Eeyore, what do you think about Tigger? He's a pain. Tigger is a pain. Look at him. What's he doing, man? He couldn't be more expressive. He couldn't be more happy, and it's just plain annoying. But here's the rub about that picture. You know, we're all made differently. You actually might identify in that picture and say, well, I'm like this or I'm like that. But in fact, the call, the command, is actually to celebrate. Now, I'm going to be really nice here. Andrew Nightingale, who preached last week, he's one of the funniest guys I know. And you go out for a meal with him, it's a joy. You know, he may see himself as a bit of an Eeyore, I don't know. But he doesn't choose to act that way. You don't have to choose to act that way. You can actually make choices in your life. You may find yourself the sort of person who wants to go along and make sure the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted, but there's a time to celebrate. It doesn't matter what sort of person you are, what you're like. There's a time and a moment to celebrate. The Israelite people found themselves in captivity, and there was a time when they were going to go to celebrate. Before that, Psalm 137. This was a psalm written when they're in captivity, and there are people of joy, there are people of laughter, there are people of song. And they have found themselves in captivity, and they find themselves writing this. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Listen to what it says. As we thought of Jerusalem. You know, they're thinking back. Do you ever find yourself thinking back to how things used to be and wishing that it was like that? But now you find yourself here in the rivers of Babylon, you know, not where you should be. The human condition. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how? How? How can we sing a song while we're in a... How can we do this? How can we sing a song while we're in a foreign land? How can you sing a song when you're feeling like you're in lament? When you're feeling like you're not under God's blessing, how can you do it? That's how they felt. You know, this is, and I haven't put it up on the screen, but I think the last verse of this psalm is perhaps one of the most confronting verses in the whole of the scripture. And I want to touch on it just for a moment, just as an aside. And it's awful, but I want to explain it. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. That's not very Christian, is it? To want that, is it? That's not Jesus and his love. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. That's an awful thought. That's not what we should be doing. Why is that in the Bible? Can I tell you something? The Bible's not saying that's right. The Bible's not saying that's what we should do or what she wants. What it is saying, and this is really, really important, is sometimes you and I feel such anger and such anguish that you have actually felt awful thoughts that you would never want uttered and you would never want anyone to see. You have. I have. You have felt such terrible things. You don't want anyone to know that stuff. This passage is not saying this is how you should be. What this passage is saying to you is, yeah, okay, you've had bad thoughts. Okay, you've had anger. Okay, you've had terrible ways and patterns of thought. You know what? Such is human. They were so provoked and so unfair was it what was happening to them, and in such anguish they felt that this is the depth of their feeling. This is actually how they feel. So this is a true record of the human experience. And you have felt that way sometimes. You felt angry that way. You felt stuff you would not want anyone to know. We leave that, and we've heard the story the last few weeks, and finally we get to Nehemiah and the dedication of Jerusalem's wall. If you've got your Bibles and you want to turn there, Nehemiah chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 27 through to verse 43. But let's just touch on a couple here for a start. The walls are up. Nehemiah is now setting culture. He's setting how it's going to be for the next little while. For the dedication of the new wall of Jerusalem, the Levites throughout the land were asked to come to Jerusalem to assist in the ceremonies. They were to take place in the joyous occasion with their songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres, the forerunners of modern day drums, guitars and keyboards. The singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem. They came from various places. Verse 30, the priests and Levites first purified themselves, then they purified the people, the gates and the wall. Verse 31 of Nehemiah 12, I led the leaders of Judah to the top of the wall and organized two large choirs to give thanks. Let's just stop there for a moment. Here's Nehemiah, right? He has gone. What was he first up when we first met him? What did he do? Cupbearer, right? He was a cupbearer to the king. Then he's gone on to become someone that's organized teams of men, women and children to rebuild a wall. He's becoming a building program builder or something. I don't know, whatever they're called, right? Now, he's organizing choirs and musicians and singers with as much zealousness as what he had done with the rebuilding of the wall. Because Nehemiah is saying to the people, it's time to party. It's time to celebrate. You've been through lamentations. You've heard the words of Jeremiah. You've suffered by the rivers of Babylon. Now, let's get the singers, let's get the dancers, let's get the guitars and the drums and the cymbals and let's crash this thing. And let's celebrate all we have. The goodness of our God. There is a time to celebrate. There is a time to be sorrowful. There's a time to sing songs of sorrow. There's a time to weep. But there is also a time to enjoy your God and to enjoy your faith. And we can see the terrible things going on around the world, maybe even the stuff that is going on within your own life. But in this moment, we choose to celebrate. In this moment, we choose to enjoy our God and give thanks to our God. And sometimes, right, for you, sometimes that takes much more obedience and much more sacrifice than what you would have liked. Sometimes you don't feel like it at all. But you're not off the hook because it's a command. You're actually to choose to celebrate God. You actually are told to do it. This is a culture and a thing that Nehemiah is setting aside. You don't feel like it? Praise him anyway. Things are going terrible in your life? Praise him anyway. You can't see a way out of what's happening? Praise him anyway. There is a time to celebrate. You know, we come together as a church and it's a precious moment. It's an hour and 10 out of your week. And the strength that you get from this time where you actually make that choice, I will gather with God's people. And then during the week when you put on some music and you find yourself lost in praise, or maybe you're watching something on TV or whatever you're doing with your family, with your friends, and you find yourself just celebrating God. It's a lifestyle, but there are also moments where we come together and we do it together because it's important to do it together. This is our culture. We will celebrate our God. Engage was our word as a church for 2017. It's something we really and truly believe that we will be passionate about it. You know, we're getting up to verse 42. And verse 42 is perhaps, it's in the top five. In fact, there are two verses coming up. They're in the top five of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. And verse 42 is in the top five. And it's just because a couple of words here, because I love what it says. The singers, the second part of verse 42, they played and sang loudly. Loudly. They played and they sang loudly. Why does he put that in? Why is that important that they played and they sang loudly? Because this is no funeral home. This is no soft music in the background as you go up the elevator. This is a passionate praise to God. They played and they sang loudly. They'd come out of Lamentations. They'd come out of the rivers of Babylon. The walls were up. God's blessing was upon them. And it's time to play and to sing loudly. And I love what it says coming up in verse 43. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. Has God given you cause for joy? The women and children participated in the celebration. And this is coming up. This is the bit I love. The joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. You know, I don't know if you have been here the last 5 or 6 weeks, but you would have heard about Sanballat. And you would have heard about Geshem the Arab. You would have heard about those people that said, you know what, you can build that wall all you like, but a fox is going to run across that wall and it's going to fall down. You know what, you can try and do whatever you think is right, but you're useless and nothing of it's going to happen. I don't reckon they were there when that celebration was taking place. I like to think they're actually off in a cave somewhere, maybe 50 miles from the city of Jerusalem, and they're gnashing their teeth as they see what God has done. I like to think they're sitting in that cave in their misery, thinking, well, it's going to fall down one day anyway. And then I like to think that their ears pricked up as they heard the sound of the people of God singing praises to God, and they gnashed their teeth just a little bit more. There is a time to say, God is great, God is good, and I will celebrate, I will play and I will sing loudly and I will let everyone know. There's a time to be Tigger. There's a time to put yourself into that mindset. Just as the band is coming up and finishing us off with a final thought and a final song. You know, one of the most saddest moments of my ministry life, and I reflect upon it, it was a brief moment. And I don't even know who the people were. But it was so sad for me. It confirmed something to me. And I don't think it's going to be sad because of the reasons you think. But we'd had a particularly good service. It was a great celebration that morning. And I was, you know, hey, lots of people at church. What a great day. I'm standing at the door. People are walking out. And there was his dad and his 3 beautiful daughters, and I don't know who they were, and they've never been back. And as they're coming out and as they're leaving church on that morning, I heard him say to his daughters, maybe he didn't know who I was. didn't look like a pastor. I don't know. But I heard him say to his daughters, that's not what church should be like. That was like a party. Church shouldn't be like that. We're not coming back here. Now part of my reaction could have been, oh, I wish he had have enjoyed it. Well, what are we doing wrong? That wasn't my reaction at all. My sorrow and my sadness was for those children. I've been raised with that value. You know, church and coming together and celebrating, it's not to be endured. It's to be enjoyed. This is the time to party. Father, we are so grateful to be in your house. We're so grateful we have this opportunity to join together and just with joy and with love express our heartfelt thanks to you. You are a good God. Let's get to our feet this morning. Let's raise our hands if you feel comfortable. Father, this morning whether we're in a season of lament or whether we're in a season of grace, we choose this morning to celebrate you. You are good. You are great. I want to pray for each person here this morning that this week they will find time to stop and to, with joy, worship you. Thank you in Jesus' name.